And I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. In 1994, some of us might remember, there was a massive genocide in Rwanda. And in the aftermath of this genocide, thousands of men were imprisoned for their role in one of the worst atrocities of the 20th century. They had brutally murdered their neighbors, family, and friends. The blood of nearly a million Tutsi men, women, and children was on their hands. These were not just criminals. These were perpetrators of genocide. Years later, Pastor Thaddeus Barnum was invited to preach to these very men. Men guilty of slaughtering his wife's people. I want you to imagine that moment. Imagine standing before the men that participated in the mass killing of people you loved. How would you respond if that opportunity came your way? What would you say? Would you preach a message of judgment? Would you preach no message at all? Would you walk away, unwilling to give them hope? Barnum stood before these prisoners and preached Christ. He told them of a Savior who forgives even the worst of sinners. Some of the men wept. Others repented. And some received the very grace of God that they had so violently denied to others. On account of this, Barnum records these words when this event took place. He said, "I ran out of the meeting room and out of the prison until I came to this hill. Tears were streaming down my face. Pain was gripping my heart. I couldn't believe the depth of anger that I felt against them. It shocked me. It overwhelmed me." Barnum, at that moment, was angry at grace. This morning, we will look at another individual who was angry at grace, and his name is Jonah. Let me just remind you where we are as we reach the end of this short book. God has called Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah refuses and runs away from God. And what we notice is God's relentless grace to him. God pursues the rebel. God pursues the renegade all the way down to the depths of the sea, and he appoints a fish. He's not letting Jonah go. So then the second time in chapter 3, God calls Jonah. And this time Jonah obeys. God says, "Go," and he says, "Yes, sir." He goes to this wicked people of Nineveh, and he sounds God's alarm warning. He preaches a message of judgment to them. And what happens is a massive repentance. The people of Nineveh turn from their sin, and they turn to God, and God relents. Once again, we see an example of God's relentless grace to sinners. And we would think this is the end of the story, right? I mean, everything that makes a good story finishes at chapter 3. We have strong characters. We've got an engaging plot. There's conflict. Jonah running from God. It reaches its climax as he's dying in the water and a fish comes up and swallows him. Then there's resolution, obedience after he has gone through his suffering. And then the climatic closing, the people of Nineveh repent. And this story is supposed to be happily ever after. All's well that ends well, right? If we are writing this story and, you know, in a Western narrative, it ends at chapter 3. And everyone sails off into the sunset. But we have chapter 4. Because Jonah is not a fairy tale that is happily ever after. The book of Jonah is a tragedy showing us the depravity of the human condition in response to God's goodness. I said it at the beginning of this series, I'll say it again. Jonah's not the hero of Jonah, he's the villain. And now he is completely exposed here in chapter 4, and it is manifest in his anger. Hence, I've titled this morning's message, "Angry at Grace." Follow along with me, Jonah chapter 4, picking up in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this why what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? What I want us to notice here first from this passage is that Jonah is angry over non-justice. We read here in verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Well, what is it? What is so displeasing to Jonah? I would call your attention to look back at verse 10 of chapter 3. What is this it that displeases Jonah so exceedingly that incites this anger? We read, for when God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it, and it made Jonah mad. He's not mad at Nineveh's repentance. He's mad at God's grace that he's showing to Nineveh. God relenting from destruction, and this results and incites the anger of Jonah. Let me just inform you. There are two kinds of anger. There is righteous anger, and there is unrighteous anger. And righteous anger stems from things that when we are aligning our hearts and our wills with the will of God. Righteous anger is when we are angry over sin, sin from without and sin from within. When we see injustice in this world and it makes us angry, that is a righteous response. When there is blasphemy concerning our Creator and our Lord, and that makes us angry, that is a righteous response. Think about Jesus when he goes into the temple. This is one of the popular references to righteous anger. When Jesus flips over the money tables, he comes in there and he's angry because they are making a mockery of the house of God. They have turned it into their form of a stock market, which is crashing anyways. And the whole thing is a mess. Money changers. And he says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Zeal for my Father's house consumes me. And he is angry at what they have done and made a mockery of true religion. Now, Jonah may well be certainly angry over sin, injustice, and blasphemy because the Ninevites are guilty of it all. But at his core, that's not what is fueling his anger. He is enraged by what he perceives as a lack of justice on God's part. Nineveh did not get what Nineveh deserved. And we know this here because of Jonah's own self-revelation. In verse 2 of chapter 4, this is Jonah's prayer. And let me summarize. He says to God, this is why I didn't want to go. Plain and simple. God, I didn't want to go to those people because I know who you are. Because you are a God who is slow to anger. Not me, I'm Jonah, I'm fast to anger. God, you are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are merciful and you relent from disaster. This is the great creedal statement of the Old Testament. This shows up 9 different times as God's self-revelation. One of the greatest passages in Exodus chapter 34, Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, this is who I am. Joel 2, again, another revelation like this, similar to what Jonah says here in chapter 4. What we need to understand here is Jonah is saying, God, I know who you are, and I am angry at you for being you. How messed up is that? If you were to compare his last prayer, he's screaming, salvation belongs to the Lord. His heart is filled with thankfulness. And now at this point, his next prayer is, God, I don't like you for being you. He is angry at God for the very reason why he is alive. This is how messed up his anger is. God, I'm angry at grace, but not when it's shown to me. Not when I receive it in the heart of the ocean, when a fish swallows me, I can proclaim salvation belongs to the Lord. When it's for me, but not for them. One commentator says about this, quote, this is depravity at its finest. The creature is accusing the creator of sin and injustice rather than looking within and saying, God is always right. My anger must mean that something is wrong with me. We see the escalation of his anger. He's angry. He's so angry. Again, he just wants to die. We've seen this before. Throw me overboard. Let me die. He doesn't even want to live anymore. He says, it is better for me to die than to live. This is scary. This is a scary revelation of this man who knows God. To the point where God responds to him with a question. Do you do well to be angry? He's saying, what right do you have to be angry, Jonah? Is it right that you have so much anger in your heart? You'll notice Jonah doesn't respond. God asks him a question. Jonah won't respond to that this time. He'll ask him again as this passage goes on. He's saying, is your anger justified, Jonah? Is this righteous anger that you feel in this moment? God knows the answer is not that it's no. God's calling Jonah out. Let's ask the question, what causes so much anger in this person? Well, it's the buzzwords of our day. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon tells us. Dare I say, it's racism. It's his view of being a Hebrew elitist. He's a Hebrew nationalist. It's his tribalism. It's his own ethnocentrism, where he views his people and his culture and all that he is as the elitists. And those are those people. Those are those pagans. Those are those people who don't follow God. And I don't like them for it. Jonah belongs to the covenant. They don't. Jonah has judged them unworthy of grace and mercy. Do you understand here in this moment, Jonah is taking on the role of God, and he's terrible at it? He decides who should receive mercy. He decides who should receive grace. And he is angry that God gets to decide this. Ultimately put, he is an ethnocentric nationalist, and this is sin. One commentator says here, his own worldview said that Nineveh should share in the same fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. Justice is what they deserve. And I look at Jonah and I say, have you forgotten the promise to Abraham? The promise to Abraham is that in his offspring, singular, Christ, in the promise to Abraham, in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not all the families of Israel, or not all the families of my tribe, or not all the families of the people that look just like me. The promise to Abraham that the covenant people of God were to bring the gospel to the nations. Jonah doesn't want to do that. Jonah wants blessings for his household, his people, the northern kingdom. He's fine prophesying that all's going to go well in Israel. He can't stand the fact that all might go halfway decent in Nineveh. Brothers and sisters, Jonah here calls us to check our own hearts. Let me ask you, what are your innermost attitudes to those that are different than you in terms of color and culture? Are you guided by an us versus them mentality? Is that your worldview? If it is, it's sin. Our prayers, pursuits, and proclamations must be us for them. And I think if we deal in our hearts honestly and openly before the Lord, we might find more Jonah there than we care to admit, and that we would not dare to admit. I have lived in South Providence. I have been in many contexts where I was the minority. I have run with gangbangers from New Haven. I have hung around with MS-13 Bloods and Crips. I have shared meals with murderers. I have played cards with the most violent offenders. I shared a cell block with a 22-year-old who is facing 2 life sentences for triple homicide. I have been with the scum of the earth, the most vilest offenders. I have sat with them all. And you know what they deserve? Justice. Do you know what they need? Mercy. There needs to be a lot more Jesus and a lot less Jonah in all of us. Because even these individuals, as I can see their faces, they've had their fair share of religious Jonahs come their way. They don't need another one. I want to remind you of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, whether that be an Assyrian pagan, African from Ethiopia, European from Ireland. He says, all heaven rejoices over those who come into the kingdom. Heaven rejoices over adding souls to the kingdom. Jonah is angry over souls being added to the kingdom. Let it be said of us as a church, as a congregation of QBC, that we reflect heaven on earth. We rejoice and celebrate repentance. Amen. From all people, because God is calling a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. So as the opposite of Jonah, let us rejoice over non-justice. Amen. Because non-justice is God's mercy. But it goes on from here. This continues. Look at verses 5 through 8. Jonah is angry over a loss of comfort. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. See what's happening here. Jonah has left the city. He's taken some time to build himself a shelter. He gets his bag of popcorn. He sits on the hill and he's looking down and he's just hoping. He's just hoping that the repentance was short-lived, that it was artificial. He's hoping that the skies will open up and fire and brimstone will come down so that he could finally be happy again. He's hoping that judgment will come upon Nineveh. So he sits there and he waits for what could happen to the city. It says he builds a booth. A Hebrew would have picked up on this, the festival of booths or the feast of booths. This was a time in which one of the major holidays that the Hebrews were to observe throughout the year. It was a time of harvest and thankfulness. And Jonah is sitting up on the hill unthankful because God is reaping a harvest of people that aren't his people. The irony here is so clear. And yet the most unexpected thing happens in verse 6. God shows Jonah grace. I don't understand it. God shows Jonah grace. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. God is gracious even to this messed up person. But I want us to focus here on the end of verse 6. Jonah is now exceedingly glad because of the plant. Wow! Talk about a mood swing. He goes from angry that people are being saved to so happy that he's got a little shade over his head. Exceedingly glad. Remember how chapter 4 started? Exceedingly mad. So he's exceedingly glad that he receives grace. He's exceedingly mad that others receive grace. Jonah is a narcissist. He is self-absorbed. He is a comfort-seeking creature at its finest. But we also recognize here in verses 7 and 8, God is sovereign in his grace. Jonah received God's grace as an object lesson. Because God never stops teaching his people, even the wayward ones. Verses 7 and 8, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, because God has appointed everything, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, we see here multiple times throughout the book of Jonah, God appoints. God appoints a wind. God appoints a worm. God appoints a plant. God appoints a fish. All of this is God's divine appointment. But once again, we see Jonah say, it is better for me to die than to live. He wants to die because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He wants to die because Nineveh repents. Now he wants to die because he has lost comfort. Shade. You ever been riding in your car and the sun is just beating down on the side of your arm and it's like really hot and it's very uncomfortable? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever said, I just want to die right now? No. That's petty, isn't it? Do you see the pettiness in Jonah? He's angry because he cannot receive grace through a plant. Angry that Nineveh's receiving grace. I want you to see, he's doing nothing more than throwing a temper tantrum like a little child. He's showcasing his great immaturity. Another commentator says, quote, God's graciousness to Nineveh was unacceptable. God's withdrawal of grace to Jonah was also unacceptable. He longed for a God who was partial like himself instead of a God who was gracious, merciful, and responsive to the cries of all creation. End quote. I want you to notice a principle here. Easily angered people are often unappeasable. This is Jonah. And again, brothers and sisters, Jonah holds a mirror up to ourselves that we must look through. How we react to a loss of comfort exposes what is in our hearts. So let me ask you, how do you react? How do you react to loss of comfort? In our prayers, we celebrate the sovereignty of God. In our practice, we can sometimes contradict it or criticize it. So let me ask you, what area of discomfort causes anger in your life? Is it when the remote control is lost? When somebody asks you to do something on your time? When you have to wait for someone else? Does that stir the frustration that leads to anger? When our preferences aren't met every week in church, does that stir us to anger? Brothers and sisters, let me ask, what is the pettiness in your life that triggers frustration and anger? Is it bad drivers? Declining health? Is it feeling uncomfortable seeing the success of others? What is it? What level of discomfort in our life makes us angry? Christian, let me remind you, God is sovereign. God is sovereign even over your discomfort. And sometimes, no, the Lord sends discomfort into our lives to conform us. Amen. And conformity is not easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. It's hard. It hurts. It forces me and shapes me into what I'm not. It puts me into a mold. It is to change me into the likeness of Jesus. So it's less Jonah and more Jesus in me and in you. But sometimes we do recognize discomfort hurts. Growth hurts. But it's necessary. Sometimes it's a school of suffering. Sometimes it's periods of discomfort. Sometimes it's wilderness wandering. Sometimes it's being exposed to the deepest levels of our own heart that need to be repented of. But conviction is a grace gift. So let me encourage you not to get angry over plants or petty things. Life is too short. And if you are an easily angered person, you will develop a reputation. You don't want to be that person. Again, we want to be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. He is angry over his loss of comfort. But we see it all come to a helm here in verses 9 through 11. Ultimately, he is angry over God's care. Verse 9, Jonah asks, or God says to Jonah again, but God said to him, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Again, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? It's as though God is saying to Jonah, it's just a plant. You don't really have much of an attachment to this plant, Jonah. You've only known this plant for a day. You didn't name it. You didn't cultivate it. It's not your baby. It's not your project. It's just a plant, Jonah. Yet you have this great anger because you want the plant. Now Jonah responds. And he responds to his creator like this: yes, it is right for me to be angry. Angry enough, once again, to die. This makes me angry. Who is this creature speaking to the creator who has just given him grace, rescued him from the heart of the ocean, to speak back to his God like this? He owes his existence to God. The fact that he's alive and he's saying, God, kill me, I don't want any more of this. The audacity, the attitude of this man makes me angry. I remember on Tuesday afternoon, I was sitting in my office and I was working through this passage, and I found myself getting angry at Jonah. And I was angry that he would talk to God like this. And I was angry that he would be filled with such ethnic prejudice towards another people group. And I was angry at all that he is. And you know what made me even more angry? That God kept talking to him. I was angry that Jonah got a second chance and a third chance and that God dialogued with him. And then it hit me. I am being Jonah in that moment. I am angry at God's grace to Jonah. And I was convicted in my heart. I mean, I was more than convicted. I mean, my eyes welled up with tears. I was angry at the thing that was making me angry, and the whole thing was a mess. I wanted to see justice for Jonah. You are supposed to want to see justice for Jonah because it's to reveal that there's more Jonah in us than we like to admit. God is gracious to the mariners. God is gracious to the Ninevites. God is gracious to this man. And though the Lord did not speak to me audibly in any voice whatsoever, but what was impressed upon my heart as I was sitting there and I was wrestling over this, the question came to mind: do you do well to be angry, John? What right do you have to be angry? Think about your own life. How much grace have you received? Why would you be angry at the grace someone else receives? Have you not been shown an abundance of grace? Brothers and sisters, many of you should be dead right now. Justice demands your life. By grace we are redeemed. And by grace, we stand and sit here this day. I don't want to be like Jonah. I want to be like Jesus. But we do see from Jonah, these are terrible final words. These were his last words. I do well to be angry. Let me die. Because in saying this, he reveals his anger over God's care. The final two verses, God says, you pity a plant. Jonah, this is just a plant. It was only around for a day, Jonah. And God turns it on him. And I love that God gets the last word, because ultimately, God gets the last word. And we see here in verse 11, he says to Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? This word pity in Hebrew means moved to tears. God is saying to Jonah, should I not be moved to tears in my compassion for these people? Yes, they are sinners. Yes, they deserve my justice. Yes, they deserve the hottest fires of hell for their sins. But they're my creation. They have been created in my image. Is it not right? Is it not my right, God says, to show them mercy? And he says why. He says, that great city, it's an important city to God. And then he gives another reason in verse 11. 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. He's saying they're ignorant. They're outside the covenant. They have not received the Ten Commandments. They have not received the law. Yes, the law is written on the hearts of men, but they do not have the special revelation. They do not have the covenant from Sinai. Moses is not their father. Abraham is not their father. Then they lie open to justice because they are guilty of their sins, whether they know or they don't know. But God is saying, they don't know my ways. Should I not be gracious to them? Should I not be merciful? And then even this last line, so much cattle. Jonah, you're freaking out over a plant. I mean, I care for even my livestock, because it's God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. They're his. It's his. God cares for even the animals, he says here, because Nineveh, and it's all, that's all of his creation. And what God is showing here is that he has care for his creation. It's as though God says to Jonah in this question, I am the potter who cares for my clay. I am not only the God of Israel or America, I am the God of the nations. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. That's not for us or Jonah to decide. That's God's sovereign, divine prerogative. And we are to be mouthpieces of that mercy and of that compassion and of that grace to all who will hear. Because God is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Amen. Let me remind you all, this is the Creator God. This is who he describes himself as. This is the God who saves. And the grace that was given to Nineveh is the same grace that he freely extends today. And he extends to you this day. You have not sinned to the uttermost, where God cannot save to the uttermost. You have not gone too far to where the grace of God cannot reach you, because God's grace, the theme of Jonah, is relentless. Whether it be the heart of the sea, the slums of Nineveh, prison cells, under a bridge, strung out on drugs, wherever you might have been, or even worse, in the morality of a good Christian home, God's grace can reach you even there. Amen. So let me echo Jesus' invitation this morning. He says, come. Come to me. He summons all to himself. And he says, have a seat at the king's table. All are welcome. All who will come to the king upon the king's terms. That is in repentance and faith. Come and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he died for sinners, all kinds. For he died to ransom for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. There will be brothers from Nineveh that we will meet one day. So as we bring this message to a close, let's think on application. Jonah ends with a question, and we receive no closure with Jonah. We hope this brother got it. We hope he's a brother. We hope he gets it. We hope there's repentance in Jonah, but we don't have that conclusively. And so this question that God ends here with the last word to Jonah is a call to self-examination in our own lives. What is your attitude to the nations? To the people outside your tribe, to the Ninevites of this world, to the people that are not like you, do you have God's heart for them or Jonah's? And for some of us, if we want to be real honest, we need to be killing Jonah so that Christ might reign in our hearts and in our lives. Jonah's concern is for the comfort of his nation. Jesus' concern is for the blessing of all nations. So which describes you? Let me give you points of application. Pray for your enemies then. That's how Jonah looked at the Ninevites. Those were his enemies. The last thing he would ever want to do is pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for their salvation, not their destruction. And rejoice when God shows them grace. Here's the second one. Get comfortable worshiping with people of different colors and nationalities. It prepares you for heaven. If you're uncomfortable with that now, you'll be disappointed when you get to heaven. Because in heaven, it is the one people of God from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, praising Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Prioritize what matters. People. People matter. All people. Let me encourage you to think big gospel. Be a gospel globalist. Again, till every tribe, tongue, nation, and language hears this message. Jesus came, Jesus lived, and Jesus died to save sinners. We have been counted among them. God is ransoming and drawing in the nations. So in conclusion, the story of Jonah is a testament of God's relentless grace. It is a testament of God's relentless grace to those who do not deserve it. And the invitation is for all of us. Come and experience His grace, His rest for your soul this morning. Thaddeus Barnum did not stay up on that hill. He wrestled with God out there. But unlike Jonah, he surrendered his heart to God. He returned back down to the prisoners, embracing the grace in which he preached. He modeled the message, showing grace and mercy to his enemies that were now turned brothers. Believer, may our prayer be, kill the Jonah in me that Jesus can shine through me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a two-edged sword. And it cuts and it heals. And we pray, Lord, that you would have this message resonate in our hearts as we think of the struggles with Jonah. Lord, that you would bring us to deeper levels of obedience, love for you, love for your people, love for your gospel. Give us a sense of urgency, Lord, for the souls of men and women who are dying. We might share this gospel of grace and that we would rejoice in your grace to the nations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.